continuing our series on prayer, which we started last week. Glory be to God. Let's turn to our foundation text, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. This is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, although it's really the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray. So it would more accurately be called the disciples' prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and Jesus himself is speaking. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward, how? In full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And notice how prayer is really between yourself and God. The other folks are just listening in. Even when you're praying, even in the midst of folks, you're still praying to your Father. Verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's good news. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this has been added by, it's in some manuscripts, but not in others. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's why some of the translations have it in brackets. That's the reason for that. Prayer defined is a very basic definition for prayer. Prayer is personal, intimate communion with God. Personal, intimate communion with God. That covers the whole gambit. Again, you listening for God, you passively, you actively talking to God, God actively talking to you, or just being in a readiness to either listen to, hear from, speak to, or to the Lord at all times. Personal, intimate communion. What an honor that we can come to the Lord our God, walk in boldly to the throne of grace. Incredible, that is not a throne of wrath. Mm-hmm. Throne of wrath. The purpose of prayer, we went over that. This is all review. Last week we covered this. I'm going to cover it again. The purpose of prayer, we first went over what it is not. Prayer, the purpose of prayer is not to get God to give you what you want or what you desire. Purpose of prayer is not trying to bend the will of God to your will. Amen? The purpose of prayer is not trying to convince God otherwise so that what you want becomes his priority. Well, God don't really do this. Let me get you to do this because that's what I want. The purpose of prayer is not trying to convince God that your plans and your purposes and your will are more important than his plans, purposes, and will. The purpose of God is not praying to God with the mindset that God has to give you what you want. He doesn't have to give you what you want. Prayer is not a vehicle. Prayer is not a vehicle to be used to let your requests be made known. And then, after making those requests known, God is obligated to give it to you. No. And lastly, of course, there'll be other reasons why prayer is not, why prayer is not. The purpose of prayer is not so you can fulfill a name it and claim it demand or belief. Amen? Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. And it reads, you ask and do not receive. So in other words, he's saying you pray, you petition the Lord, you send up a supplication, and you don't receive it. In other words, the Lord said no, didn't answer it. Why? Because you're asking or praying with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures, your lusts, your desires. And as we said last week, what James is saying here is that what you want, when you ask God for what you want without regard for God, your answer is going to be no. You will not receive it. So there are three reasons. One, because you're asking without regard for God. Two, because we're asking with the wrong motives. Three, because we want to spend it on our own fleshly desires. That's a lot of selfish praying. Amen? A lot of selfish praying. And that leads to what someone once said, and it does bear repeating. This kind of self-centered praying is a product of self-centered evangelism. What do you mean by that? Well, we're coming to Jesus so that we can get something from Jesus. We want to come to Jesus because of something that we want. Or we come to Jesus so we can get what we need. We come to Jesus so that we can have whatever we want out of life, so that we can have the best that life has to offer. Come on to Jesus and get all your needs met. When evangelism is selfish, you create an environment in which selfishness is elevated even over and above God's will. Selfishness is a beast. It's rooted in pride. Pride goes before what? Right. A haughty spirit before a fall. Actually, pride goes before destruction. Come and get what you want. But the commentator said, but in reality, it's the opposite of what people are told. The Lord is not just going to give you what you want. And no sensible father would. The idea that we demand things from God, because that's what we're taught. That idea that God has sort of, we used the phrase last week, boxed himself into a corner which he cannot escape. You know how it appears that God is boxed and trapped and that he has to obey you? It's the wrong interpretation of Scripture. So if you misinterpret the Scripture, then the supplication or the request is doesn't have the right motive, and that leads to wrong understanding. Well, God has got to give it to him because he's bound by his word. But what part of the word are you correctly interpreting the word of God? And so we think that God is sort of boxed in and he sort of have trapped himself in becoming subject to us, a sort of genie in the bottle. This is a mockery with God. in mockery of God. Prayer is not about us. And thank God it's not. Because when we let our request be made known, we're praying to a pure, holy, all-wise God who knows way more than I do. Amen. So thank God prayer is not about us. Prayer is not getting our needs met. It's not about getting our wishes and desires granted. He's not a cosmic genie or a universal Santa Claus. Prayer is about God, which leads us to what the purpose of prayer is. Prayer, the purpose of prayer begins with a recognition, remember that, and an understanding that God is to be glorified. God is to be worshiped. God is to be exalted, praised, honored. That's the purpose of prayer. Purpose of prayer is to glorify and worship God. As a matter of fact, that is to be the priority of all prayers coming from the people of God. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 9 as we look at the prayer itself again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you are a bona fide, died in the womb, we said the last week, genuine Christian, a real one, the real McCoy, if you will, then what you want is the first three things: for God's name to be honored, for his kingdom, his sphere of influence to come, and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what you want more than what you need, even. At least we need to develop that. Yes, because our needs may, that's the problem, our needs far outweigh God's glory and honor. And when we ask with that attitude, we're asking amiss. We're asking with the wrong motives. What attitude is that? Where our needs trump God's honor, God's glory, God's will. But if you are a true child of God, who has been, because there are true children of God who don't know how to pray. Right. So let me add, if you are a true child of God, a true believer, a Christian, who's been taught properly and enlightened concerning the purpose of prayer, then your will and your desire is for his name to be honored, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done. Why? So that he, our Father, is glorified. When it comes to prayer for us, the children of God, the glory of God is to be the priority. If we think with that mindset, I believe it may cancel several prayers.
Yes, it does. Yeah.
Because you know what? I'm not praying that. That's not just something that I just want. But it's not going to necessarily honor God, glorify God. It'll cause us to evaluate, it should hopefully lead to us evaluating every request before we go before the throne. Anything that's lining up with scripture, you don't have to worry about praying for salvation for anyone. You don't have to ever worry about praying for you, me, other brothers and sisters of the household of faith to grow in grace, to develop a thirst and a craving for God and his word. Those are great prayers. To be founded on love, to walk in love to one another. You don't ever pray for those things. Because that's praying God's word back to him. Those are the most powerful prayers. We'll get to that in a moment. Because when you pray those prayers, then the glory of God is the priority. Because when you pray that a person, that a child of God grows in grace, for example, or matures spiritually, or lives a more sanctified life, that's going to glorify God. Does that make sense? Amen. So give him glory. The purpose of prayer is to bring God glory. Look at John, the 14th chapter. The book of John, the gospel, the 14th chapter. And look at verse 13. Thank you, Jesus. John, the 14th chapter, verse 13. Jesus himself is speaking. I think he knows a thing or two about prayer. Amen. Verse 13 of John 14. Whatever you ask, remember he said every prayer, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, comma. Here's the reason why I'm going to do it. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It says it right there. Crystal clear. Whatever you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. But the reason I'm going to do it primarily is so that my Father is glorified. Secondarily, you get what you want. But primarily, I'm going to answer that prayer so that my Father is glorified. That means then, if a prayer request glorifies God, what does that mean? That means that that request is in God's will. I know that's basic, simple thing, but that means when it says whatever you ask the Father in my name, it doesn't mean whatever you ask the Father in my name. Wait a minute, he just said whatever you ask the Father in my name. You always got to balance scripture with scripture. A young pastor, even an old one, who doesn't understand context and letting the word explain the word, well, you can take that verse by itself and you can start a whole new religion that's going to be in a whole lot of trouble. Absolutely. It's going to be a whole lot of trouble behind that. Let me show you why. Keep a marker there and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Same author, John, the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The John the Revelator. 1 John, the first epistle, the first letter written by John, chapter 5, verse 13. Got it? These things, what things? Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to Christians, believers. Why? So that, here's the purpose, you may know beyond a reason of doubt, that you may know intimately, that you may know completely. What are you going to know without any doubt? That you have as a present possession eternal life. Hold on. This verse here plainly tells us that we can know beyond a reason of doubt that we are saved. How can we know it? Look at the beginning of verse 13 again. These things I have written to you. You know it through the word. Proof that you're saved is in the word. And it's great that you can know that you have as a present possession eternal life. So this morning, our security is secure. Our future is secure.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That's good news. We don't need psychic friends. Network. We don't need tea leaves and palm readers.
That's right.
The word of God has told us, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, if you've been raised from the dead, if you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you are saved, and what's written proves it, and you can know that you have right now as a present possession eternal life. Wow, that is some good news. Okay, but we're not, let's just go to the next verse. This is the confidence which we have before him, or towards him. What is that? That if we ask anything, now we have the qualifier. Next four words, according to his will, he hears us. Amen. This is what was left out in charismatic circles. They just jumped on, have what you say, or whatever you ask. You can't dismiss this verse in conjunction with that one. Because he says the same thing, that if we ask anything, just like he said, if you ask anything, but then he qualifies it according to his will, he hears us. That's why Jesus can confidently say, whatever you ask, I'm going to do it, because what's implied is that we're asking according to his will. That is how, and only that is how the Father will be glorified. So if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's why I say when you pray the word of God back to God, yes, he hears that. Amen. Lord, help me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's right up. Help me to desire like a newborn baby. Crave earnestly and desire the word like a newborn baby desires milk. Oh my God, he's gonna answer that. Hallelujah. The priest himself happy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Forget all the Cadillacs and the Rolls Royce and try and get a this and that and the other. Even your healing. I mean, you can pray for it, but let the focus, because you can be well, Cadillacs and everything, and be the weakest saint or unsaved. Pray for the true riches. Pray the word of God before God. Pray it back to him. One of the greatest ways, the greatest way to pray to God is before an open Bible. I thought you had to have a posture, your knees on your knees, and I thought you had to have your eyes closed, and then where's all that? Where is that? No. Get a Bible. You can almost turn, there are many, many, many thousands of verses you can turn into prayer. He did one, 1 Peter 2, 1. He said, like newborn babies, desire to pure milk, just turn that into a prayer. But verse 1 says, get rid of sin. So Lord, first, help me to get rid of sin. Confess your sin. Yes. And then it says, like a newborn baby, because sin destroys the appetite for God's word. So your craving is not what it ought to be, because you're in sin. Therefore, the fellowship is broken because of sin. So before we just jump to verse 2, let's pray for verse 1. I confess my sin. I repent of that sin. Remember, we're talking about repentance. Heartfelt grieving over that sin. Turning away from that sin. Now, increase my appetite, my longing, my desire for your word, that I may grow and progress in sanctification. Oh boy, that's gonna be answered. Why? He says it here in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, or toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He's hearing that prayer. And if we know, verse 15, that he hears us in whatever, notice it says that, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Why? Because they are according to his will. And by the way, another way of saying according to his will is when he said, when you ask in my name. Amen. It's another wrong teaching. He's not saying stick the name J-E-S-U-S at the end of the prayer and then send it on up, as that great theologian Medea, she was trying to teach a little girl how to pray. He said, girl, I don't know nothing about praying. I don't know. You just Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want, and then stick Jesus on name and send it on up. Pray for me. But that's what happened. Everybody in there, we've been taught that. Stick Jesus on the end, send it on up. That's asking in the name of Jesus. That's not asking in the name. A name in the Jewish culture is the all that person is, and all of their glory and all of his majesty. All his entire person. You know a little bit about it when they use the word, hey, why don't you take, I'm looking for someone to fix, do some plumbing work in my bathroom. Well, I recommend, you know, John's son, plumbing. Oh, do they got a good name? Heard that as? Do they? And they don't use it more now, but back then, they had a good, meaning, do they have a good what? Reputation. Which points to character. Mm-hmm. That's where that comes from. When you're talking about the name, you're talking about the character of Jesus. Amen. Does it line up with his will, his plan, and his purpose? That's what it means. Here, they use another word. They said, according to his will, in the name of Jesus, or according, ask in my name. Same thing. Anyway, you know that. So we were talking about 1 John 14:13 again. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I would do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Prayer is for the glory of God. That is priority. And then we said that last week. I don't think many Christians know this. I don't think it is common knowledge. And I don't think it's common knowledge for most Christians, to be honest with you. And that's a problem. I said most Christians. I'm talking about really real saved folks who don't understand the purpose of prayer. And you wonder how many are praying, and if so, sad they don't understand it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9, as we look at the prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. And we're not going to necessarily break the prayer down per se, just kind of go over some things before we move on to some other. We first acknowledge him that he is our Father. And in saying that, we're acknowledging that we are his children. Recognize that God the Father is not, as we said earlier, going to just give you whatever you want. Even an earthly parent is not going to do that. But he is an all-wise Father. And he is holy. So if we understand that, our Father who is in heaven, then we can go into our first three petitions or requests or supplication, the first three. And notice, the first three are all about God the Father. First, hallowed or holy, hallowed, may your name be hallowed. In other words, now we just went over this, God's name again means all that he is in all of his majestic being. The name means himself as being revealed and manifested. What has he manifested? How has he manifested himself through scripture? We go through all of those names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkenu, Jehovah Nisi, and so forth. So his name means all that he is in all of his majestic being. When it says hallowed be your name, we talked about that last, it is a request that his name be held in reverence, that it be honored, that it be regarded and treated as holy. Well, if his name is all that he is in his majestic being, dealing with his plan, his purposes, and so forth, then in order to honor that, then it is to request of God that which honors him. Verse 10, the second petition is, your kingdom come. Kingdom means that there's a king. King implies subjects. You're not king over anything. You're king over someone or something. Someone's, if you will. So that means then, for his kingdom to come, it means that you reign and rule in the hearts of your people. And may we subject ourselves to your reign, to your rule. Yes. We are your loyal subjects. And we submit and surrender ourselves to your reign, to your rule. We are your slaves. You are our master. Rule in us and over us. Your kingdom come. Third request, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is his will done in heaven? Perfectly. All the time. Perfectly. There's never a time in heaven that God's will is not being done. Well, the request is, we want that happening down here on earth. May your name be hallowed, honored, regarded as holy. May your kingdom come. May you rule and reign in the hearts of your people. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of that is to glorify God. Once God is honored, once God is worshipped, and he is recognized, then the last three petitions come, which are about us. And the order shows you, notice the order, Jesus gave the order. Notice the first three petitions are of God, the last three from us. That order shows that the believer is more concerned, or needs to be more concerned, with the honor of God than with their own needs. Now, having said that, you can ask for your own needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What did we say that represents? I remember from last week, our physical needs. Right. That's a representation of our physical needs, not just literal daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, spiritual needs. 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's protection from enemies, both spiritual and natural. So our request for us is, give us, please provide our spiritual, physical needs. Please provide our spiritual needs, and then protection from enemies, both spiritual and natural. We have to turn them. We went over Daniel's prayer. We'll quickly go over that. Daniel's prayer, he opened up by saying that God is a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. First of all, God is faithful and loving. Then he says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled against you. Verse 7, righteousness belongs to you. There's another praise, because we have been unfaithful. Verse 9, the Lord our God, belong to him belongs compassion and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. All of Israel have transgressed your law. There we are, admitting our sin. Verse 12, thus he has confirmed his word, because he is faithful. Then we ought to skip all the way down to verse 14. The Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed your word. Oh Lord, then not only, remember, worship is acknowledging God for who he is and what he has done. And Daniel goes over that when he says, oh Lord our God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourselves. O Lord, in accordance with your righteousness and your righteous acts. Then verse 16 comes the first petition. Let now your anger and your wrath turn away. 16 verses of praise and repentance. Then comes the first petition. And verse 17 says, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And here's the reason for the entire prayer. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. The reason for the entire prayer. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. O my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Here it is again. You want to uphold who you are by protecting and upholding your people. Wow, I took up the whole thing. Well, we'll introduce it. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Well, get ready to close. James chapter 5. Look at verse 16. The effectiveness of prayer. Effectiveness of prayer. I'm going to read this out of three different translations. I want to start with the NASB. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. King James reads, this is one we learned, grew up on, most of us did. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And the B part is what I want to focus on. King James has, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. NASB says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Sounds a little different. Don't worry. Here's a third one. Therefore, this is from the Berean Literal Bible translation. Therefore, confess the sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The B portion. The prayer of a righteous man being made effective prevails much. Now you have three different translations on the B portion of that. Matter of fact, let me see something here. I'm going to see if I can bring, because like it'll be a, maybe go a lot easier if I can, if you can see this. But maybe not. Okay. This is an interesting prayer verse. It seems straightforward because we've heard it many, many times. But I always had a little confusion concerning the verse, especially with the King James Version when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Because I always always had a challenge with the effectual fervent prayer, and I'm gonna tell you why I say that. Because that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the effectual fervent prayer. Effectual fervent. Now, if you notice in the NASB, it just has effective prayer. It didn't have the word fervent. Because in the Greek, that word effective or effectual fervent is one word. It's one word in the Greek. That's what I want to focus on for a few moments. The one word is in the verb form, and it means to display one's activity, to show oneself operative. It means to work, to effect, to produce, to bring about, to make possible. So he's saying that this prayer is effective. It means it works, it effects, it produces, it brings about, it makes possible. Here's the kicker. All of this energy, because that word comes from our word energy, energy comes from this word. All of this energy, all of this power, all of this effectiveness is supplied by the Holy Spirit and not us. Amen. Now that's what's a little different. See, when you have effectual fervent, I'm thinking I got to work up some sort of fervor. See that word through me, that it's on me to work up some sort of emotion to get the prayer. And then I said, you know, that doesn't sound right. Because it should never be left up to us to work up enough emotion for the prayer to be effective. I always had a problem with that. And finally got an answer after much study, that this, I believe, the effectiveness and what makes this prayer effective, meaning that it effects or brings about, is supplied by the Holy Spirit. That makes a lot more sense. That makes a lot more sense. It's crucial. So we're going to, just a teaser, but we're going to stop there, and I hope I can have a display up there. But I'm hoping that this will really encourage you to pray with that open Bible. Because you want an effectually fervent prayer, I mean an effective prayer all the time, pray God's word back to him. I never said it. It's energumene, energumene.
That's the Greek?
Yes, sir. Energumene.
That's more effective fervent.
Right. Well, King James translators added the word fervent. The others do have effective, but he added fervent. But it's energumene. We get our word energy from this. Energeo is a verb form. And it is, yeah, there's lots of that word. I was thrown for years by that until this study. I said something just doesn't sound right about working up some sort of, you know, this, like that just doesn't. So for years, that's why it's, study is so important. Because I'll give you a little teaser right now. Because there's two ways to take this. You can take it in the way that it's taught, that you're kind of doing it, or you can take it passively, that the Holy Spirit then who supplies, and that's the way that I want to teach that, because I believe that is more in line with Scripture. That's more in line with Scripture. Yes, sir.
Do righteous men